Well, if you'd like to open your Bibles again, please, to the book of Revelation, chapter 3. Now, I left school about 40 years ago, and I remember a couple of years ago, my mum died, passed away a few years ago, and amongst her possessions, she had some of my school reports. And I read I think they were primary school reports, and they weren't particularly good. I won't show them to you today. But here in the book of Revelation, Jesus gives a report, and it's a really good report on the church at Philadelphia. And as we examine that, I want us to be encouraged today because we call the church of Philadelphia the church of the open door. The Lord Jesus opened the door for this church to have great missionary ministry. And I believe that we need to be looking for our open doors as well. And we need to examine our own hearts as we go through this passage. What open doors would the Lord Jesus give me so that I can reach others for the good news of the gospel? Before we do that, let me pray. Father, we thank you for the book of Revelation. We thank you, Lord, that you show us great truths through your word. And we pray this morning that you might just encourage us to look at the harvest fields, the fields that are white under harvest, and Lord, to look at the open doors that you give us. Bless us this morning, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I call the Philadelphian church the champion church because it got a champion report from the Lord Jesus. The word Philadelphia means brotherly love. And as I've mentioned over this past weekend, in the book of Revelation, we find seven letters written to seven churches. Each of those seven churches were to get the whole book of Revelation, but they also had individual letters written to the particular churches about the state that they were in. Jesus gave a report to each of the seven churches in Asia Minor. So as we examine the scriptures, we'll read about the report that Jesus gave that church. But as I mentioned this morning, as you read the different churches in the book of Revelation, it gives you an overview of church history, beginning at the church of Ephesus, which was a first century church, and finishing at the church of Laodicea. And I believe that we are living in Laodicean church times, lukewarm church. That was the report Jesus gave it, that the church was lukewarm. Prior to the Laodicean church era was the Philadelphian church. And so you read the book and you see the applications that Jesus made to the real church at Philadelphia at the time of John the Apostle. But also as you read the book, you can read what happened in the Philadelphian church era. And that is thought to be by theologians from the 1700s up to the late 1800s, really stopping around about the 1900s. So we're looking at about 1789. We're looking at I wasn't good at maths, didn't get a good report. We're looking at about 200 years of church history where there was a wonderful open door for missions. And that's what I want to talk about. But I'll talk about the church individually, the Church of Philadelphia. The church that was written to in John's day was a church that was strategically located for the proclamation of the gospel. It had a number of advantages for the proclamation of the gospel. It was in a city. Philadelphia was a city that was a gateway to the east where many would pass through and they could be introduced to the gospel. There was one problem with the city of Philadelphia is that the city had experienced earthquakes and the Philadelphians were literally living on shaky ground. And people in the Philadelphian city, they couldn't just place their faith in their material comforts because at any time they could be taken away. And there were actually people that had lived there and the earthquakes had happened in their history. And there were people that moved out of town and wouldn't live in the town because they thought it was too risky. And I guess that was the opportunity for Christians in the town to indicate to people that their security should not be put into their material possessions, into their houses and their jobs, because they could be taken away at any moment. But their security had to be placed in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Christians in that city had opportunities, but also they had opposition. And you find that in verse 9, "Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say that they are Jews and are not, but do lie, Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. So as well as opportunities, they had opposition. And I need to say, as a church, if you've got opposition, if you've got opportunities for the gospel, you're going to have opposition. I've been a minister since 1995. I've also worked as a chaplain in schools. I've been a scripture teacher in a high school for 5 years. And I have found that as you share the gospel with people, over the years, and Pastor would know this, that you do experience opposition. And praise the Lord if you've got opposition, because you know that there's opportunities and you're making a difference with the gospel. All right, now, so that's that original church. Now, I want to fast forward and talk to you about the historical Church of Philadelphia. And some of the greatest missionary activity in the church is seen from the 1700s as the church went out and obeyed the Great Commission. Revelation 3 verse 8 says, and this is Jesus, he says, I have set before thee an open door. So Jesus gave them a great open door for ministry. And I'm not going to go back into the history. You could look at, you could listen to the CD as I've talked about the history of the Reformation. But the Reformation began to prepare people around the world for the opportunities of the gospel that was going to go out in the 1700s and beyond. The Bible had been translated into numbers of nations, their own language. The English people had got the Bible in their own language. The German people had got the Bible in their own language. The reformers had gone back and had taken people out of churches and tried to bring them back to justification by faith. There were the great five solas of Scripture. And God had used the Reformation movement to prepare for the great missionary movement that was going to happen in the 1700s. So let me go to the 1700s. A key figure was born in history. His name was Nicholas Ludwig Count Zinzendorf. Imagine naming your boy that. But it was a big... Nicholas Ludwig was a big mover in missions. He was born into one of Europe's leading families who were Lutherans. And his great-grandmother, had a great influence on him. And grandmas, you can have a great influence on your grandkids and grandpas. A great influence. This is what the Christian History magazine says about Zinzendorf. It says, the young count grew up in an atmosphere bathed in prayer, Bible reading, and hymn singing. In childlike sincerity, he wrote love letters to Jesus and tossed them out of the window of the castle tower. Lived in a castle, loved the Lord Jesus because of the influence of his grandmother. Well, as he grew up, he was quite a wealthy person. And in 1722, a small group calling itself the Hidden Seed approached the estate of Count Zinzendorf in Moravia, and they needed somewhere for refugees. They were refugees from the Czech Republic, and they asked him if they could settle on his land, and they did. And out of that group of people, and under Count Zinzendorf's influence, came the Moravian Church of Germany. And the Moravian Church of Germany became a really mission-focused church in the 1700s. And they sent out missionaries around the world. In 1732, they sent out their first missionaries. Do you know what the life expectancy of a Moravian missionary was when they went to Africa? The life expectancy, when you hopped on the boat and you went to Africa, you were expected to live 2 years. It was so tough for the missionaries. It was so tough that instead of packing their goods in suitcases, they packed their goods in coffins because they knew that the only way that they would be returning home from Africa was in coffins. And so they didn't worry about suitcases. 2 years. For every 10 people that were converted in Africa with the Moravian missionaries, it took one missionary life. So one missionary died for every 10 converts. When they went to New Guinea, it was one missionary for every one convert. One missionary gave their life for every single person, for one person that would come to know the Lord Jesus as Saviour. Well, they made a great impact in the 1700s. They saw the open doors for mission and ministry and they left their lands, their families, and their comforts for the sake of Christ. You know, the Bible says in Matthew 19:22, "And everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive an hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life." Under Zinzendorf's leadership, they established a prayer meeting. Prayer is very important for outreach, and prayer is very important for missions. And the prayer meeting went 24 hours a day, continuously, 24 hours a day, and it lasted for 100 years. Zinzendorf died, but that prayer meeting kept going 24 hours a day, 7 days a week for missionaries for 100 years. He had an incredible influence, and the Moravian missionaries had an incredible influence over numbers of people, including a man called John Wesley and Charles as well. John Wesley, if you know his story, went to the mission field as an unconverted man. He came back, there was a storm on the ship, and he couldn't get over how calm the Moravian missionaries were on that boat. They trusted the Lord Jesus, and in the midst of the storm, he could see how calm they were, and they influenced his life greatly. He went back to London, went to Moravian Bible study, and there he heard the exposition of the book of Romans. I think Martin Luther had written on it. And he went to this Bible study, and he came to know the Lord. Do you know that John Wesley, he was put out of the churches. He wasn't popular with the churches. He got on his horse, and he rode 250,000 miles preaching the gospel. I think it was more than one horse, but it was 250,000 miles that Wesley preached the gospel. He was an incredible figure in the 1700s. He preached over 40,000 sermons. Another person in that time, 1761, William Carey was born. He was raised in poverty, and William Carey became the father of the modern mission movement. What was William Carey saying? Can anyone tell me? Expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God. He goes to India with his wife as a missionary. And Christianity Today says by the time Carey died, he spent 41 years in India without a furlough. 41 years on the mission field. Hudson Taylor was born in 1832. He became an English missionary to China, and he founded the China Inland Mission. In the 1700s and 1800s, faith missionaries and faith mission societies flourished all over the world. There's a missionary that I love to talk about, and his name is John Patton. And if you go to Kew in Victoria, John Patton is buried in a cemetery there. John Patton was born in 1824 in Scotland, and he decided that he'd become a missionary to Vanuatu. He decided to become a missionary to Vanuatu, and before he left, he heard some news about the missionaries that had gone to Vanuatu before him. The first two missionaries to go to Vanuatu, they stepped on the soil of Vanuatu, and the very day that they stepped on the soil as missionaries, they were captured, they were killed, and they were eaten by cannibals. Could you imagine what that did for people wanting to go to Vanuatu as missionaries? John Patton wasn't deterred. They died the day, and he was willing to go and even give his life if it meant that people would hear the gospel. He goes as a missionary to Vanuatu, but before he went, an elderly man warned him that if he go, that he went to the mission field there, that he would be eaten by cannibals. Listen to his response. John Patton said to the man, "I confess to you that if I can but live and die serving and honouring the Lord Jesus, it will make no difference to me whether I'm eaten by cannibals or by worms. And in the great day, my resurrection body will arise as fair as yours in the likeness of our risen Redeemer." He goes to the mission field. He goes to the mission field. He buries his wife and he buries his child there. And you read about Patton's life as a missionary, and it was characterized by loss and sickness and criticism and danger. But Patton had the resurrection hope and was conscious of the abiding presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the 1700s and 1800s, some of the greatest missionaries and some of the greatest hymn writers and some of the greatest social reformers went out because of the good news of the gospel. William Wilberforce is born in 1759, and he became the voice, the Christian voice of England against slavery. Amy Carmichael was born in 1759, and she became, in the 1800s, and she became a missionary in India, and she rescued thousands of children from the Hindu temples. Great social reform, great missionary work, great hymn writing, 1748, John Newton's born. At the age of 23, he's converted, and he goes on to be a pastor in England, and he writes one of the most famous hymns in the world. What was it? He writes Amazing Grace. Charlotte Elliot, born in England in 1789, becomes very ill at the age of 30. And Charlotte goes on to write 150 hymns as a very, very sick woman. And perhaps her most famous hymn is this: "Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come." Fanny Crosby, 1820, she's born. Fanny Crosby is blinded by a doctor in an operation as a young baby. And Fanny Crosby goes on to write over 8,000 hymns for the Lord Jesus. Charles Wesley, the brother of John Wesley, he writes 6,500 hymns. That's two hymns a week, every week, equivalent for 50 years. Amazing. Tremendous preaching of God's word occurred in that era. D.L. Moody's born in 1837. He travels more than 1,000,000 miles and he speaks to more than 100 million people about the Lord Jesus. W.P. Nicholson's born in Ireland in 1876. And Nicholson grows up and he decides to go to the Glasgow Bible College. And he takes some time out of the Glasgow Bible College and he goes back to Ireland and he goes to Belfast where the great shipyards are. What's one of the most famous ships that have been built in the Titanic? He goes there to the shipyards, and in his time off from Bible College, he goes there and he preaches, and they say that 35,000 people come to know the Lord Jesus Christ under his ministry. He goes back to Bible College and they hear the report of the great revivals that have happened under his ministry, and they wonder, what on earth has he come back to Bible College when he's done such a great work in Ireland? You know what his answer was? I paid for the course, I'm going to finish it. One minister said to Billy Nicholson, "You are the most hated and loved man in all Ireland." The Belfast shipyards had a great problem because of Billy Nicholson. They had to build new galvanized sheds because of the preaching of Billy Nicholson. Why did they build new galvanized sheds? You see, so many men in the shipyards had become Christians, and previous to becoming Christians, they'd stolen so many tools and taken them home. They had to, under the conviction of the Spirit of God, they brought back the tools, and there were so many tools that the sheds in the Belfast shipyards could not hold the tools, so they had to build new galvanized sheds to hold them, and then eventually they had to say, "Stop bringing the tools back." Conviction of sin by the power of the preaching of the gospel made a difference in Belfast. Great preaching occurred in the 1700s and 1800s. Revival of God's people occurred under the preaching of some of the most powerful evangelists that the world has seen. Great social work made a difference under the banner of the gospel. Great hymn writing flourished as men and women who loved the Lord Jesus put their joy and wonder of Christ, of a Christ that died for them, into words. The Church of Philadelphia was characterized by weakness, but it was characterized by the word. They were people that were persecuted, people that would have been poor, but Jesus Christ gave them an open door. And I want to ask you this morning, what is your open door? You might think I'm weak. You might think I lack strength and courage, but what is your open door? Because his strength is made perfect in weakness. We have the promise in Acts 1 verse 8, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." The Philadelphian church was living in a city that was literally on shaky ground. They didn't have a permanent sense of security in their day. And I need to say, we are living on shaky ground today. There are so many people that do not have a permanent sense of security, that they're looking for something. And you know, God has put eternity in our hearts. And we've got to tell people about eternity and the eternal God that will make a difference in their lives. In a shaky world, we have the Rock of Ages. And we don't look to the cities of this world, but we look to a permanent city, the New Jerusalem, where we will dwell with the Lamb of God forever and ever. Do you know that your workplace can be a great open door for ministry? Your neighbours can be an open door for ministry. Your school contacts can be an open door for ministry. Your prayers can be used to make open doors for ministry. You have Sunday school, an open door for ministry. You have scripture in schools, a wonderful open door for ministry. You have the opportunity to drop out leaflets and street witnessing. You can use your time, your talents, your treasures. You can use the open doors that God has provided for you so that you can reach others for the gospel. I'll show you a picture of my open door here. This is my church. It's called the Citronella Tabernacle. No, it's called the Baptist Tabernacle. What I do is I just open the door there. We've got some big old steel gates. This was built in 1890. And I open those gates. I put a little sign out the front on the footpath, historic church open for inspection. And I act as a tour guide. And people come in and I take people through from other nations and Australia and all through there, and I give them a tour, tell them about how it was built, how it was designed on Spurgeon's Tabernacle. And my aim is to be there so that I can pray for people, so that I can tell people the gospel. I had a man come in one day. He'd been in the Vietnam War, and he'd carried this burden for years and years. Been in the war back in the 70s, early 70s, I think it was. And he came to me and he said, "I killed a man." He said, "I was in a helicopter. The person beside me looked down and they saw a farmer in the field in Vietnam. And the guy beside him gave him the orders and he said, 'Shoot him.' He obeyed the orders and he just shot that man. And he indicated to me he was just a farmer. Just a farmer. And for over 50 years he'd had this guilt on him that he'd killed an innocent man. The man down there didn't have a weapon. And that was his burden. And all I had to do was listen to him. And, you know, I told him about another man, a man called David, who killed a man. He killed a man. And I was able to tell him about the forgiveness that David received. And, you know, there's forgiveness for whatever we've done because of the Lord Jesus Christ. He went to the cross of Calvary. So I just open the doors and I pray and I say, Lord, just bring people in. Who you want for that day, just bring them in. And they come in. We've seen over 1,500 people walk in during the weekend and on a Saturday. Just come in, and not just the one day, but over a couple of years. 1,500 people have come in answer to prayer. Would you pray? Would you pray for your open door? Would you pray that God gives you an opportunity? And you might say, "I can't do it. I haven't got no opportunities." You've got the opportunity to pray to the Lord of harvest that he would send out laborers into the harvest. Jesus said in John 4:35, "There are yet 4 months. Say ye not, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look unto the fields, for they are white or ready to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together." I mentioned in their opportunity they had opposition. And Jesus said in verse 9, "Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say that they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee." Jesus there is talking about victory, victory against the opposition. Jesus there talks about love. He loves them in the times that they're going through. In the difficult times, the Lord Jesus loves them and he loves us. The Bible says, "In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." I want to ask you, what's your open door? What is your open door? There was a young girl, a pastor, a lecturer in a Bible college in Sydney, told this story. It's a true story. There was a young, intellectually disabled girl, and she was on a 747, and the 747 was from a flight from Sydney to London, and she was sitting in the aisle seat, and next to her she had a businessman, and next to that businessman was another businessman who was flying to London. And as they're going along, this little girl begins to talk to the man beside her, and this is what she said. She said to the businessman, "Do you brush your teeth?" And the businessman said, "Yes, I do." She said, "That's good. Otherwise, they would be destroyed and drop out." The flight continues, and she asks him another question. She said, "Do you smoke?" He says, "No, I don't." She said, "That's good, because if you did, it'd rot your lungs." The flight continues. She turns to him and asks him a third question. "Excuse me, do you love Jesus?" That was her question. "Do you love Jesus?" And the man said, "As a matter of fact, I do. I do love the Lord Jesus." The flight kept on going. And she said, "Would you ask the man next door to you if he brushes his teeth?" So, he did. The young girl here wants to know if you brush your teeth. And the businessman said, yes, I do. And she said, "That's good, otherwise your teeth would rot and they'd drop out and they'd be destroyed." "Excuse me, can you ask the man next door to you another question?" And the question comes, "Do you smoke?" The little girl wants to know whether you smoke. The businessman gave the answer, "No, I don't smoke." "That's good," she said. "It would destroy your lungs." Would you ask him if he loves Jesus? And the businessman said this, "The little girl and I want to know if you love Jesus." You know what the businessman said? He said, "It's funny that you ask that. I don't know Jesus, but I do want to know about him. Just over the last month, I've wanted to talk to someone about Jesus. I wonder if you could help me." For the next 6 hours, the businessman and the little girl talked to the other businessman, not about his lungs, not about his teeth. They talked to him about the Lord Jesus. An intellectually disabled girl is on a 747 going to London, and she sees an open door. She's got two men sitting in her row, and she wants to know if they love the Lord Jesus. What is your open door? What is it? You know, you might be suffering here today, and you might think, "I've got no open doors." You've got to realize that the Lord Jesus, he is sovereign over this whole world, and he's allowing your suffering for a reason. And he might be allowing your suffering so you can identify with someone else that suffers, so that you might be able to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. What's your open door if you're at school? You might have a lot of other boys and girls at school, and they don't know the Lord Jesus. What's your open door? It might be just a simple question like that little girl asked. Do you love the Lord Jesus? Do you know the Lord Jesus? If you're at work, what's your open door? You might say, "Oh, they don't let me talk about Jesus at my work." That's all right. Just live for Jesus. Be a light. Create a thirst. I used to work at McDonald's. And I remember one day, this is before I was a Christian, I was only a kid at school working at McDonald's, and they put me on the chip machine. And they put me on different ones because I wasn't particularly good at hamburgers. So I dropped my hamburgers at rush period on the floor, and I'd pick them up and wrap them up. And I wasn't doing particularly good at McDonald's, and one day they put me on the chip machine. And I'm salting the chips, and the lid of the chips, the big silver container, fell off, and all the salt went into the chips. Well, I knew what to do in rush periods. I picked the lid out and I just stirred up all the salt and sent it out. And I reckon probably, I don't know, but I think that day in McDonald's, we sold more drinks than any other time in history. No, the Lord Jesus said we are to be lights, the light of the world, and we are to be the salt of the earth. And we are to create a thirst for the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're not allowed to talk about the Lord Jesus at work, just live for Jesus. Just be salt. Just be salt. Just be light for the Lord Jesus Christ. I've got this saying. We need to be salty saints seeking the shepherd in a sick and sinful society. That needs to be us. They had an opportunity for ministry. They had opposition for ministry. But Jesus Christ gave them a great open door. And Jesus promised us that he'll give us an open door as well. So I close with this. What is your open door? If you don't know what your open door is, I believe the pastor and the leaders in the church, they can direct you to an open door. It's pretty easy to find out what an open door for your ministry might be. Here's a question that the little girl asked. Do you love Jesus? And I want to close and ask you, do you love the Lord Jesus? Do you know that he went to the cross of Calvary? He died on the cross of Calvary for all your sins. He shed his blood. The Bible, you know, tells us that we can be absolutely sure of going to heaven. The Bible says, these things have I written to you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. The Bible tells us that we can be absolutely sure, and I want to say today that you can be absolutely sure of going to heaven when you die if you trust Jesus Christ as Saviour. When John saw Jesus, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." When Jesus died on Calvary, he died for all my sin and all your sin, past, present and future. And when you recognise that he died for your sin, you also recognise that you need to be a missionary and you need to take the open doors that Jesus Christ has given you. The Philadelphian church had wonderful open doors, and the Philadelphian church took those open doors, and Jesus says to us, "I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white or ready to harvest." Let me pray. Lord God, we thank you so much that you gave this church a good report. It was a good report that you gave them because you opened the doors for ministry. As people came through that little town, the believers there could witness for Jesus Christ. As they lived on shaky ground, they could tell people of a permanent place in heaven that Jesus provides. Father, we live in a similar situation. We live in a world where people are passing through our country and through our towns all the time. And Lord, we have the opportunity to tell them about Jesus. We live on shaky ground, but we have a permanent place that Jesus gives us. And we have that place in heaven. And Lord, we pray that you might use us to open doors that you provide for us and that we might walk through them so that we can reach others for Jesus. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.